Pastor Mark read that portion of Scripture from Revelation chapter 3, and that's where we are going to end up. There's a powerful portion of Scripture, and you realize, don't you, that the very words you hear were the words of Jesus himself. Jesus is the author of the letter to the churches, letters to the churches. This happens to be one of the churches that is having quite a bit of difficulty in their generation, and I believe in many ways reflects the American church as we know it today. So I believe that we would find it relevant to this day, to this hour. We have been in kind of an uproar the past year with all the questions we have about politics and what's coming to us. And there are some who are very excited, and there are some who are desperately unhappy. And it promises to be an adventurous time. And I would just remind you that we are pilgrims here. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. Keep that in mind as we enter into this new year. And keep in mind also that God has planted us, the church, planted us as individuals who are filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in His Spirit, obeying His Word, connected and communing with Him on a daily basis. He has planted us to do the ministry that He would do if He walked upon this earth. What an enormous responsibility we have. And as we read in the Scriptures prior to this, and in the unison reading, and in the prophet Hosea's word, why there seems to be a need for a sense of urgency in God's people to rend the heavens and break through and come and meet us in a place that we cannot do it ourselves. We can't rend the heavens, tear them apart. If you just look for a moment at the bulletin and the message title, you see, it's that word from Isaiah 64. Would you turn in your Bibles there? I'd rather have you turn in your Bibles and look at that in the bulletin. Isaiah 64. And I want you to understand, and I would encourage you to read this sometime when you have an opportunity to just kind of get close to it and digest it a little better. But in this scripture, in these opening verses of the 64th chapter, the prophet Isaiah, who is a mighty man of God, greatly used in his day and greatly used in our day to remind us of our needs. And in this portion of Scripture, he is pleading with Almighty God to come down and intervene in the life of his people. That's the prayer of revival, folks. That's the prayer that the church ought to be praying all the time. Oh God, tear through. Rend the heavens. Come down and meet us. So he says, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that's tear them, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Oh, that the mountains that are established in our lives day by day as American Christians would be melted by the mighty power of God in this day, so that the church would take on its responsibility. People in this day, people in this time and in this era of life and in this history of the church would take on the responsibilities of a lost and a dying generation. We live in a day when America, which was founded on the principles of God's holy word, have far removed themselves from that word and have rejected the Son of God and are standing in the place of judgment even now. And I tell you something, folks, that word itself ought to break our hearts. And the same love which touched our barren souls and our dry lives and our pitiful estate should minister likewise in our reaction and our response to people all around us who have rejected the Son of God, who are far from the Word of God, who've gone their own way. And I'll tell you something, the powers that be, the evil forces upon this earth, make sure that the unbeliever has plenty to think about and plenty to do, so there's not that bringing back, that place of an awareness of God's judgment as coming wrath. And likewise, the church. The church, when it becomes like the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation, is also just used to feeding upon Satan's lie and all the things that we can give our hearts and our minds to in this day and age at the cost of God ignoring the church, of being so lukewarm that the Spirit of Christ wants to spit us out. Sickening. And when we, the church, will begin to see ourselves in that light of the Word of God, our hearts will be broken. And then, even as we sang that little chorus, Spirit of God, you fall upon us. That can be our theme. Why do we say that? The choir just sang it. It's still the cross. That little chorus that goes along with that, it's still the cross, it's still the blood, it's still His dying act of love compelling me to spend my life in giving everything for Christ, in giving everything for Christ. That's what God demands in our hearts and lives. He demands in our actions. He demands in our responses. And yet here we sit in our ivory towers, so to speak, in our churches where we feel somewhat snug and smug as well. While the majority of our townspeople are going to hell. And many within the church, I believe, have somehow misdirected the Word of God to their hearts and misunderstood or not willingly looked at it and examined it in the light of the Spirit of God. And they think because they're in the midst of a worship service of some kind, in some kind of a church, that they belong to God, they are His children, and they're on their way to heaven. What a surprise and what a shock it will be. We sang about that narrow ocean span. Talking about death, it is narrow because once you're dead, you're in the presence of God. Either you will be commended or you will be judged and sent to eternal hell. Our neighbors are in this pickle, this bondage, this state of being. And way too often the church has neglected to see. We've been kind of like that making daisy chains as people fall over the edge of life into eternal doom. What are we thinking? How is it that we have been mesmerized by the enemy of man's soul? And we cannot or we will not think biblically and see the dilemma of humanity and get on board with the message of life to those who are lost and hopeless. Oh, we pray, God, rend the heavens, because we can't do it ourselves. We can't open the heavens up and pull God down. But when God's people, the American church, will get on their knees before Almighty God, He will move the heavens, and He will come down in a very special way, and He will meet men and women and young people and children where they need it most, in their hearts, in their lives, in their relationship to Almighty God. We serve a holy God, and so much of our dialogue is about His love to us, and that's very true. God is love. But we fail to get that balanced perspective that God is our judge, eternal judge, and judgment is for sure. And Jesus writes these letters to these churches of the Revelation, and He gives them commendations, but He also calls them to task. And we're reminded somehow as we read them that in every one of those churches we see a little bit of our own fellowship. We see a little bit of ourselves. And then when we move to this letter to the church of Laodicea, the pressure begins to build. Oh God, where have I been? How have I grown so lukewarm? How have I grown to be a different person than I was when You found me and touched me and saved me, redeemed me by the blood of Jesus Christ, and set me forth in my world to be a reflection of the Christ? Revelation chapter 3, go to it if you would in your Bibles. This is a marvelous portion of Scripture. And I believe that it is pushing and straining at this whole idea of revival within the body of Christ. There was a prophet who said, gave us that wonderful picture of the valley of dry bones as we see Israel. And the wonderful promise of God is that He will bring the bones together and put life within those bones and bring flesh to the bones, bring life to that body. And I would liken that to the problem in the church today, in the normal Christian's life. Really, it's abnormal. We have grown so far from the Lord. We have allowed ourselves to come to a place where we no longer have that longing and that sense of urgency that I must have the Lord or I die. You must meet me, O Lord, or I perish. Whatever happened to that? I'll tell you what happened. As a believer, I have failed to remain in the Word of God and to remain in that communion with my Savior and my Heavenly Father. I have pulled back, so to speak. I have placed others or other things on what is the throne of life. And so I hear the words that Jesus speaks to this church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. You know who that is? It's the Lord Jesus Himself and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's identifying Himself as Almighty God. He's not simply just standing up there by that little old man, the good old man, the good old boy up there who looks down in love. As we see Jesus in the Revelation, we don't see the little baby of Bethlehem, do we? We don't see this little tiny tyke who is being nurtured and growing along and coming along, and then this one in ministry who was gracious to people as He offered them life, and ultimately life through His shed blood, through His death, and ultimately his resurrection. But we see him in the book of Revelation as that mighty king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That one whom upon to look is terrifying. That one who speaks to us through the word of God even today. He says, I know thy works. He says that to me. I know your works, O man. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revival. The urgent message to the church in our day. Urgent. We live in an era or a time in America when there are no American Christians who really, truly have seen a national revival or a church revival. Oh, yes, we have revivals in the churches and we get stoked up for a few weeks. But you see, God demands that we become dead to ourselves and alive to Him. And until we are able to do that, we will never see true God-given revival. You see, revival, true God-given revival, changes the moral climate of a people, of an area, of a nation. Did you hear that? True revival changes the moral climate of a people. In other words, if our church would experience true Holy Spirit-filled revival, we would see a difference in the moral climate of this church fellowship. But then that change would take place in the lives of others. Because you see, revived people can't keep it to themselves. I would say this, that every time I have studied revival in the past, true revival begins with agonizing, what I would call hell-robbing, earth-shaking, heaven-sent intercession. Heaven-sent. God has to rend the heavens and come down on those people who are praying for it to be hell-robbing or earth-shaking. But where are the church's intercessors? I've known a few true intercessors in my time, and I'm ashamed that I have no right to even stand in their shadow. God works in their lives as an intercessor. They have power, God-given power. And sinners respond. That's the whole reality of the church and the mission that the church has been given in the Great Commission. I read one time an old preacher was preaching this, and he said that this way, when the church gets a divorce from the world and worldliness, when we can see Christ in the lives of those church members, there's the difference. There's revival. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And I believe that we Americans, Christians, Calvary Bible Church believers, still have to start at the beginning. We still begin on our knees. Urgently, we plead or we perish. Can you buy into that? Or even now, do you find that your heart and your mind is saying, enough, preacher, enough? This morning I used, when we entered into the call to worship, part of it was Acts 1:8. That wonderful, the marvelous beginnings of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God no longer just hovered, but He indwelt the life of every man and woman and child and young person who had given their hearts to the Lord. And these early disciples, and we as disciples today, are promised that power to be witnesses. Yes, with our mouths, but how important it is with our lives. And sometimes God says, even to the death, even to death. Does that mean anything to you, or does that make you shy away from following the Lord? I hope not. Some of you may have read some of Oliver Wendell Holmes's writings, and the one little bit that I like of Oliver Wendell Holmes is this. He said this: before thine ever-blazing throne, we have no luster of our own. Do you get it? O Lord, I come and stand before your almighty blazing throne, and I recognize that there's nothing in me, nothing. There's no luster in me. And that blazing throne is that place where one sits who is the light of the world. You know that little song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, will we be able to look into the piercing, flaming eyes of our Savior, our wonderful Lord? Will we be able to look full in His face? I believe that most of us will have to turn away from His flaming holiness because we'll be embarrassed that we were so accepted in our world that could not accept Him. Do you realize that? We expect to be accepted in our world for some reason. As Christians, as light of the world. And yet that world will not accept the Savior. One day I hope to stand before Him and be able to gaze into His wonderful face. But before that happens, my prayer needs to be, rend Thou the heavens and come down, O God. Someone has written these words: our prayer lives will look so ragged and threadbare. Our faltering loyalty will look so sick. Our sacrifice so pale and pathetic. Our zeal like a flickering candle. Our treasures of earth will look like dust. Our limping love will bring the tears gushing to our eyes. Lukewarmness in the church. There's coming a time, the Bible says, when the harvest will be past, our summer will be ended, and we shall not be saved. saved? Well, as believers, we will stand before the Lord, and believers, he will allow us into his presence, but will not be saved from burning humiliation as untold billions of souls watch while our life's work is judged and a verdict given. That verdict will be given by an infallible judge. Are we ready for the day of the Lord? The church cries out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Are we ready for that? Are we spiritually ready for the Lord to come back? We should be urgently seeking his face. Getting back to this lukewarm church in Revelation called Laodicea. Laodicea, by the way, means judgment of the people. Isn't that ironic? The whole city back then, a wonderful, powerful, lucrative, bright, brilliant gem in Asia Minor called Laodicea, judgment of the people. I believe that it designates the church. Jesus said, "You're neither hot nor cold." Kind of make me sick to my stomach by having you. I want to spit you out. How many of our churches now are just moved into action, some kind of action? It doesn't have to be spiritual action, by kind of a mob majority or popular opinion. So often we end up doing things that we should never do as God's people. We're not moved by prayer and by fasting, but by popular opinion. We may have packed services. We may have growth. We may have good business sessions. We may have all this going on, but then what about our prayer meetings? How sparsely are they attended? It says a lot. Is the church doing business with God? The city of Laodicea was very prosperous. If you've ever had an opportunity to study those churches, Laodicea as a city was a powerful city. It was prosperous. It was the gem of that time because it was right on the trade routes. It had great wealth because of many things. One of the things they produced a very particular black wool that brought much money on the market. Huge. They also had a medical firm there that produced this eye salve that was world-renowned and sought after. So it was prosperous. The people were prosperous. And the people of the church began to take on the notions of the unsaved population, kind of like the world getting into the church. Does that ever happen in our day? Great industry, great banking, great eye salve. And yet it was with irony that God, the Lord Jesus, writes and he says, "I counsel thee to anoint thine eyes with eye salve." Kind of his sense of humor gone awry. He says, people, you've moved away from me. You've moved away from me. Later he says that rich as they may be, materially speaking, spiritually, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what God sees behind the wealth, even of American wealth. Some of us just long after wealth. We think that'll satisfy us and that'll be the thing that makes me happy. Oh, have we gone to sleep in the church? God sees us wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If you go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul talks about, he says he had great conflict. You know what that was? It was wrestling in prayer for the folks at Laodicea. You see, they were in trouble and Paul knew it. In chapter 4, verse 12 of Colossians, he assures these believers, these Colossians, that Epaphras was always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Do you know how to pray for me? Do you know how to pray for everybody else here? When we come together, we ought to be praying that prayer, that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Today we boast in the church of so many intellectual ministries. We're trying to pack in so many endless activities. We endeavor to have stimulating programs to cause people to think, but oftentimes people shut down. We get so used to it. Yet I wonder what the one with the flaming eyes of fire sees in us, in our pulpit, and in our pews. Laodicea. There's so much to say, and I don't want to belabor it. You remember a couple of months ago, I preached on salt and salty Christians. And I believe that that Paul, who just understood that whole process and about being salty Christians. And of course, the Lord Jesus, as he addresses these folks in chapter 3 of Revelation. We've lost our saltiness, and sometimes we wonder what that really means. You see, salt doesn't lose its potency, folks. But as it becomes unused and dirty and soiled, it becomes filled with impurities that cause decay rather than to hinder it. Is that what happens in the church? Is that what Jesus was really referring to these believers whom he wanted to spew out of his mouth? They sickened him. Why do we preach revival? Why do we preach revival and want it God's way? It's because we've tried so many other things. We try rousing music. We try the arts. We try this and we try that. We try all kinds of programs. But when it comes right down to it, it must be God's way. He must break through the heavens and come down to us. We can't do it our own. I believe we ought to be praying for the healing of the church. You know, we pray for the healing of Grandma and Aunt Susie and all this and that, but do we pray for the healing of God's people? The spiritual well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus. A.W. Tozer, in some of his writing, was talking with a fellow evangelist, and he said, Len, when we meet the Master on his great throne, few of us will look him straight in the eye. We will all want to bow our heads. How true. I believe that's true. It's there that we're not going to just simply understand and discover what we have done, but all that we have not done as well. How much we have left undone. How we majored in the minors and minored in the majors. Another preacher author said this: when we stand before the Lord, we will discover that the flesh had pulled us more than we are aware of now, that very few of us had, day by day, lived with eternity's values in view, that we had been content to see through a glass darkly, that we had traveled with spiritual pygmies and not craved for the companionship of giants, that we had been satisfied to swallow the predigested food of popular radio and television preachers, that we had been satisfied to wear the faded garments of hand-me-down theology. One day we're liable to see that we had nestled in prayer with its comfort, as that old preacher said, and not wrestled in prayer with its mighty conflicts. When do you wrestle in prayer? When was the last time you wrestled in prayer, folks? Prayer is hard work. It's not just coming together and sitting in a chair and praying for Aunt Lucy and that. Those are important. But what about the heart of the church? What about the lukewarmness that exists in our world and because of the church at large, all over the globe, many, many people have yet to hear the gospel, let alone respond to it. We get all caught up with trivia, never get down to the real task, the Word of God. Verse 19, listen to it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is Jesus speaking to you and to me. And he's telling us, come alongside me. Come along. I love you and I want you to do your best. I want the best for you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's what the Word of God does to us through the Spirit of God. And he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. In other words, just don't kind of repent. Be zealous about it. Recognize your need. Get before God. Lay hold of him. Repent. Genuinely repent. Behold, I stand. This is Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to believers. He's standing outside our hearts. Outside our hearts so often. And he's knocking, and he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Oftentimes we use this in evangelism because it's a beautiful picture of Christ outside the life saying, I want to come in and fellowship with you. Open the door. Today, if you haven't received Christ as your personal Savior, would you trust him? Believe him, even today. But perhaps you're finding that you're just a lukewarm Christian sitting here. And here the Savior is knocking at your heart's door right now. And he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. That's a promise. And will sup with him, fellowship with him, and he with me. Verse 21 is the way I want to end it. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father at his throne. That's glorious, folks. We hear it so much, perhaps, that we don't take it to heart. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in glory. Our lives are like this as compared with glory. Why can't we see it? Why can't we live our lives with that in view? Eternity in view. What will it take? Will you join me as we enter into this week and get ready for an evangelist to come into our midst to plead urgently that God would come down and meet us right here, right now, today, that we may hear his voice and respond as we ought? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, O Lord, that in the midst of our days, O Lord, you're calling your church from lukewarmness to be vibrant and hot, to be aflame. No, Lord, we know that apart from your Spirit, there's none of this for us. And so we would come and we would lay hold, O Father, upon your promises, upon your word. And we will not let go until you hear us, until you meet us, until you rend the heavens and come down. And then we pray, O God, that you would do a great work in this place. As Andy Gleiser comes, O Lord, to preach the word, may we hear with spiritual ears. May we have our hearts wide open. May we respond. May we reach others. May we know a fresh and a new anointing of the Holy Spirit of power, that we may live as you would have us live and speak as you would have us speak, and to be the reflection of Jesus Christ where you have planted us, in our homes and in our workplace, in our communities, and here in this fellowship. Oh God, do a work within us. Revive us again. Spirit of God, fall upon us anew and afresh. As we willingly say, yes, O Lord, maybe our emotions haven't caught up, but Lord, our spirits know that we want that divine connection. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would break through the barriers as we open the doors of our hearts. O Lord, we pray that if there is one here today who has never invited Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord and has seen the Lord because of your grace, we ask, O Lord, that that one may lay hold of the truth of the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Thank you, Father, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In closing, I want to use, we have the words, it's still the cross. Would you just, let's do the first stanza and the chorus, all right? And then we'll go back and do the chorus once again. Let's stand, shall we, and let's sing to the Lord. Make a declaration in your singing. The lonely night, agony, the crying Gethsemane, the Lord of life would face his death and willingly God's wrath accept. It's still the cross, it's still his blood, it's still his dying act of love, compelling me to spend my life in giving it.
on the chorus again. It's still the cross, it's still the blood, it's still his dying act of love, compelling me to spend my life in giving everything for Christ, in giving everything for Christ. Take your bulletin, if you would, and I've put Romans 12, 1 and 2 at the bottom of that middle page there. It's our benediction. Would you please join me as we read this? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, praise God. I trust your hearts are stirred for revival. Now, as you leave, remember there are envelopes back on that table. Bethany Rowland is standing there at that table, and if you are willing to help with the meals during the evangelistic meetings, please see her so she can get your name and give you some information. God bless you. Pray earnestly that God would rend the heavens and come down and meet us in a very special way. Amen. Go in peace.